Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it's page 967 in the red Bibles in the chairs. 967. I've been, after last week's message, Sin in the Mirror, Brokenness, a picture of brokenness, I've been anxious to get to tonight, because tonight's message is about what you do with what you saw in the mirror in your own lives as you did that evaluation on the list last week. And we're going to get pretty specific tonight about what to do with that and how to recognize that repentance and revival is happening with inside of you. Well, the Corinthians went through the same thing that you and I need to go through and walk with the Lord. They were a very broken church. They had, in all of the whole New Testament and all of the Scripture, it was the most conflicted church that Paul had ever dealt with, and a group of conflicted people. I mean, they had all kinds of worldly issues that were creeping into the church, and the sin of those worldly issues had deeply taken root in their lives, and Paul was trying to exhort them to repentance and revival. And he did that, and he wrote them several letters. We have two of them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but there are also some letters that we don't have, but he refers to them to give us an indication that he did write to them. Well, they came to a place of repentance. After looking in the mirror of their own lives, after listening to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, God did some dramatic change with inside of them as they looked in the mirror and they took a hold of the sin and confessed it before God and repented of it. And God did a revival inside of them. Look at verse 8 with me of chapter 7, page 967 of 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. Verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. God is calling us to revival. We just sang that a moment ago in the last song. Come, let us return to the Lord. And we're on this journey that we've now been on for the last couple, 3 weeks. And we're beginning, I believe, to begin already to experience, I hear pockets of downpour of God's blessings in people's lives. Showers of blessings. Spring rains of blessings. We've looked in the throne room of God 2 weeks ago. And we've seen in the throne room of God through Scripture how high and exalted God really is. How totally separate and apart He is. He's holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. All creation, Scripture says, will bow down to the Creator and worship Him, the most holy God. Last weekend we looked in the mirror. We saw how far short that we fall of God's glory. We saw how unholy we are. And we saw how that sin in our lives, when we're content to live with it in an unrepentant manner, keeps us a long, long ways in distance from an intimate relationship with a holy God. We also saw last week in the beginning of that message and all the way through it, God's call to us as believers to live up to his standard in the post-conversion relationship of salvation that we're called to. What was that? We saw it last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. As obedient children, the standard is, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do you know what the absolute essential in all of this is? It's this. The absolute essential is that we're called to action. And that action as believers is we're called to repentance. Repentance is the funnel through which all personal revival flows. It's the funnel through which revival happens in our lives. It's the next natural step in the journey that you and I need to take towards revival and the spring rains of God showering down on us. It's the first step in the personal cleanup of the wreckage that sin brings into our lives. It opens the door, the way, for the fresh outpouring of God's favor to flow down upon us. It's through repentance. No longer does sin have to be a barrier like that umbrella we held over our heads last week that keeps God's grace from falling down on us. Listen, if you want to get to a better place with God, get repentance. If you want to get to a better place with God, a more intimate relationship, that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians in the passage here today. Paul says, look at it with me in verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Paul's pointing out, I think, something very, very significant here. He's rejoicing for them, because he knew that only when the Corinthian Christians were wounded by the reality of their sinful choices, only then could they experience the reviving downpour of this God's Spirit at work in their lives. And Paul rejoiced. What did he say? Verse 9, not because you were grieved, but I rejoice because you were grieved into repenting. He was rejoicing in the fact that they were grieved into action to draw closer to God. Let me say it this way. Repentance is the moment when everything changes in your relationship with God. Repentance is that moment when God, who is not a reluctant God, upon hearing and seeing the repentance of sin that takes place in your life, he's ready and he's willing to open the clouds of heaven and let a shower, burst of downpour, rain flush over your life. Picture this with me for a moment. You're walking on the beach in the Sea of Cortez, and you're standing in the water up to your ankles. And as you're standing there in the Sea of Cortez up to your ankles in the water, suddenly, a huge breaker wave comes flowing in. And it just flows right over the top of you. And that huge wave just curls around you. And it's God's grace, and it's God's blessing, and it's God's favor. And it's just curling like a mighty wave of the ocean over you. And it's breaking over the shore of your life. This only comes through repentance. This is the picture that I believe, or the result of that picture, is found in Jude 24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Listen, repentance brings to our hearts wondrous, majestic, out of this world, unimaginable joy inside of us. You got to get the joy. You got to go for the fullness of God's joy in your life. You know, you might say to me, because I kind of asked it to myself this week, even as I was preparing again, you might say to me, Rich, I never knew that repentance was so important. Well, you know the word repent? It's been probably the one word sermon that's been used all the way down through the ages. If the prophets were here tonight, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, do you know what they'd do? As the prophets of God, they would walk in and they would say, good evening, repent, repent. Let's pray. That's been the one word message all the way down through history. It's the one word message that Jesus preached and John the Baptist preached and the apostles in the New Testament preached. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived that was born of a woman. What was his message in Matthew 3:2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples two by two, and they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, makes this amazing, amazing assertion there in the parables that Jesus says, when he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 others who think they need no repentance. You say, that was the Gospels. Well, okay. The first and second sermons that Peter ever preached after the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, in Acts, in the forming of the New Testament church, were sermons of repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus told the Israelites, therefore, repent therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Why repent? So that times of refreshing come to you, to your heart, to your life, to your healing from the Lord. Peter got it right, didn't he? Aren't we all in need of times of refreshing in our lives? Aren't we all in that place where, you know, wouldn't you say with me, as I've said many, many times in these last weeks, Lord, I would love a time of refreshing from your Holy Spirit in my life. I would love a deepening of my relationship with you. I'd love, God, a fresh new experience with you, Lord. Acts 17:30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What's he saying there? Well, Paul's saying, you know, it's one thing if you didn't know that repentance was important, but he said God could overlook that if you didn't know it wasn't important, but now you do know it. And God won't overlook that because you're called, as we're all called, to repent. And your response to all of that could be, well, Rich, that's good for the early church and that's good for the apostles, but, you know, that's not really Jesus' heart for me. Oh, really? Are you sure about that? Jesus tells the believers at the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he's talking, by the way, to the church, people like you and me. He says this, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Repent. In other words, wake up. Wake up to the reality that you're not progressing in your faith in the way that you should be and in the way that you probably want to. Why? Because there are some things that need to change in your life. That change happens, by the way, only through repentance. That's the heart of Jesus Christ for you and for me today and for the church. Even if it means it takes some drastic measures on our part to repent. In Revelation chapter 2, the same chapter, verse 16, the Lord Jesus teaches the church, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Listen, Jesus is moving today, whether you understand it and whether you know it or not. Jesus Christ is moving today, right now, today in this world, and he's moving against the resistance of His will and His authority. He's moving against every individual who will not humble themselves and repent and turn to Him. I know, I can hear you. You say, well, Rich, that's not the Jesus I hear preached today in this world. That's not the Jesus that's being taught on the television and so often preached in many of the churches today. Well, you know what? The Jesus that we're hearing about today is not that big cuddly teddy bear that everybody wants to paint him. He's not that guy who will give you everything you want. He's not that guy who, when you're preached to, it says, plant that seed of faith of money and you'll be rewarded multiple times over again. He's not that Savior. That's hogwash, I call it. There's my Minnesota farm life coming out. Hogwash. Hear the words of what Jesus Christ really says in Revelation 3:19. Remember again, the end of the book. Remember who He's talking to. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people like you and I. He says in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent, He says to us. Listen, I want you to clearly hear this. I don't know where you've been in your life. I don't know what you've done. You may have chosen some paths in life that you're not very proud of. You may have done some things. You may have made some decisions that you would be ashamed for others to know about if they were aware of it. We've all done that, believe me, and we've all been there. But believe me on this. God can and He will wipe out all that shame and all that sadness from your life. He'll wipe it all away from you if only you will turn and repent from that shame and that guilt and that past. Isaiah 1:18 says this. I love this verse. I've been working on memorizing it this week. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're as red as crimson, I will make them as wool. What He means is as pure can be. Can you have that? Yes, you can. How can that happen? How can you leave your past behind you in the rearview mirror? How can you let go of that? How can you get out from under your burden of shame? I'll tell you, repentance from it. Turn from it. Now hang in here with me. Are you still with me? I know this is heavy-duty stuff, but it's worth the trip for you. It's a journey of a lifetime. I think it's an eternal journey for you and for me. So hang in here, because I want to teach you for a few minutes now. I want to teach you about repentance. What is it? What is it? That's the question of today. Repentance is a change inside of me. In every way, at every level, repentance is a change that comes inside of me. Not a change in my spouse, not a change in my friends, not a change in my neighbor, but it's not a change in who I hang out with. Repentance is a change in the place where it's needed most, inside me. Here's a three-part definition of repentance. You need to understand the definition of repentance. Repentance is a recognition of sin for what it is. It's a recognition of sin for what it is, followed by a heartfelt sorrow over that sin, culminating in a change of behavior. That's what we're talking about. Repentance is a change inside of me. It involves your mind, the recognition of your sin. It involves your emotions, heartfelt sorrow over that sin, and it involves your will producing a specific plan of action to change. I think the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is a most prominent example in Scripture of this particular definition of repentance. Think about him for a moment. He wanted his independence. He went to his father and demanded that he be given his inheritance. and he was given that. And where did he end up? He ended up in the pigsty of life, feeding the pigs, hungry, starving, longing for something to eat. And suddenly, he came to his senses, and he began to grieve over his sin. He felt shame over the actions that he had committed against his father. And he arose in a change of behavior, and he went to ask his father's forgiveness. His thoughts changed, his feelings changed, and his actions changed. That's what repentance does. It produces change inside of me. What else is repentance? Well, I need to know that repentance comes before revival. Repentance always comes before revival happens in your life. The one thing that I appreciate about all of you, and I mean this with all sincerity when I say this tonight, the thing that I appreciate about all of you is your heart towards living God's way. I've never had a church, and I've pastored four of them now in total. I've never had a group of people in all my ministry that I've seen more heart towards wanting to live God's way than you folks are, and I appreciate that so very, very much, and I love you for that. And you don't know the encouragement that that brings to this pastor's heart. It's an amazing amount of encouragement to me personally. But would you agree with me that even though you have hearts to live towards God, that you still need a refreshing from the Lord, as I do? I think you agree. Why? Because we're all at this point, and we all fail at this point of repentance. Do you want more of God's grace in your life? He longs to give it to you, but it will not come to you until you put away that sin from that list last week of looking in the mirror. More of God's presence, more of God's power, more of God's peace, absolutely, but not without that pure heart that we talked about at the beginning of the service from Psalm 24 today. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy presence of a holy God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, God's greatest blessings are yours, they're yours, they're yours, but not without a turning by you. We must come to a true biblical Christianity where true transforming grace flows to the place of heartfelt repentance. Look again with me. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 24. I guess I just quoted it, but I'd like you to see it. I want you to mark it in your Bible. It has so impacted me as I've memorized it the last couple of weeks. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. You need to understand and take hold of the picture that God is calling you to. He's not only calling you to holy, holy, holiness in all your conduct, but he's calling you to a pure heart and clean hands. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24:3. Who can stand in his holy place? Not yours, his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, last week, we gave you that list of specific sins to take home and work through on your own, to do your own heart check, and I hope and trust and pray that you've done that. And I know that many of you have, because in your longing to walk with God, you've said, "Pastor, I filled the page." Well, I doubt if you're really that sinful. And sometimes we may be even over-aggressive. My encouragement to you is listen to the Lord, listen to the Lord, listen to the Lord. Don't just listen to your own voice, but listen to the Lord in that. There are specific things on this list that no doubt God wants to deal with in your life. Listen to him. Understand, why did we give you this? Because God will not reach generalities in your life. He wants to go after the specific things that are holding you back, that are keeping you from repentance and revival and a downpour from His mercy. Therefore, we need to deal specifically with the sins that are holding us back from revival. It's time to get self in the dirt, today's message, and get repentance. We're going to help you do that at the end of the service today by giving you some more tools to help you get repentance. But remember, repentance comes before revival. Get it in right order, please. Don't sit and say, I want revival, I want revival, I want revival, and not deal with repentance in your own life. Revival will not come until you have repentance first, and then revival will come. What else is repentance, Rich? Repentance is a work of God. This is not a work of Rich Hubert. It's not a work of you, even though we're talking about your life and my life individually. But this is a work of God. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift that God gives to a person who wholeheartedly seeks Him. You say, well, Rich, where do you get that from? I get it right out of 2 Timothy 2:25. Only God can give you a repentant heart. Paul told Timothy that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You may say, well, you know what, Rich? I don't really feel much grief over my sin. Listen, God will help you with that. Just ask Him about that. Maybe you believe that your actions and your attitudes are not wrong, even though God's Word says they are wrong. Ask Him about that. Again, I want to challenge you to seek God's heart and ask Him to change your mind about that sin that you know is wrong, even though you're not grieving over it personally. Listen, repentance is not easy. It is not easy. If it were, everyone would be doing it. We would all be doing it automatically. I don't have any quick fixes here as your pastor, shepherd, or even as your friend. But I do know that you can recognize for sure if genuine repentance has taken place in your life. Why? Because there's a change inside of you. Why? Because it comes before revival happens. And why? Because it's a work of God. It's not your own particular work. Well, you might say to me, Rich, how do I recognize repentance? How do I recognize it? Well, there are some distinguishing marks when repentance is happening. Distinguishing characteristics in the behavior of a person who truly repents. You might ask, how do you know this? Well, God's Word tells us that on His authority. There are marks. These marks are called fruits of repentance. Paul told that in Acts 26:20, Paul testifying about his ministry before King Agrippa tells him that he declared to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You know what that is? Fruits of repentance. Performing deeds in keeping with their walk, their repentance with God. John the Baptist said the same thing to the Pharisees. He said, why don't you go bear some fruits in keeping with repentance? There are some marks, some genuine marks, that would indicate the change of repentance is happening inside of you. If you and I were to hang out together for a few hours, maybe a day or so, and if I'm repentant in my heart, you're going to see it in my life. That's the point here. And if you are repentant, others are going to see it in your life as well. There's a change that's going to come over you. Repentance is like that underground root that grows and grows, and suddenly it shoots up out of the ground, and it grows up, and it produces this beautiful picture of a plant with some fruit hanging all over it. That's repentance. That's change that's apparent to everyone else. What are these fruits? Our text tells us in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul lists these fruits in the lives of the Corinthians. He says, what earnestness you have, what eagerness you have, what indignation you have, towards what? Towards your sin. What fear of a holy God you have. What a longing to see God's will fulfilled in others' lives. What zeal you have for the gospel to go forth. What zeal to see other lives touched, he says there in verses 9 and 10 and 11. You see, in repentance, your heart changes. And in repentance, when your heart changes, your desires change, and you begin to long for the things that God longs for. That's the fruits of repentance, and other people will see that in you. Well, you might say to me, and we're coming down to the real meat of this teaching right now. You might say to me, Rich, help me to understand genuine repentance happening inside of me. Help me to understand it. How will I know as a believer when I've looked in the mirror and I'm confessing that sin specifically, intentionally to God, how will I know if repentance is happening to me inside? Well, let me give you some things. Number one, you're going to know it because you have grief over your sin. You will have grief over your sin. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul says, you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief. Verse 10, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. The word grief here means that they were greatly, greatly distressed over the condition of their lives. If you're really repentant, it means you're going to feel some things inside of you. You're going to grieve over that sin that you discovered on the list this last week. There's going to be some internal hurting inside of you. Some soul anguish is going to take place. And when you're convicted of sin and you repent of it, you're going to feel grief and shame about the wrong choices that you have made in your life. Listen, it's good. It's good for you and I to look in the mirror and to see our sin. It's good that it causes us to go lower and lower and lower in the presence of a holy God who's high and lifted up. Isaiah, when he saw the holy God, said, "Woe is me," and he fell flat on his face, because he recognized how sinful he was. If you go around life all the time and you're going around all puffed up about your current state, the question may be, have you really met God? Has God really dealt with you in your life if you're puffed up all the time about who you are? Have you really seen his standard of infinite holiness, which reveals how far short you fall of his standard? And your need for repentance? Job saw it. He saw that and he said, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job 42:6. You see, real repentance recognizes that my sin is against God and it leads me to a grief over that sin in the process of repentance. Here's another mark of genuine repentance happening inside of you. There's not only grief over your sin, but there's a repulsion over your sin. Paul said in verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What did he mean? What eagerness to get away from that sin and not commit it anymore. What eagerness to leave that sin behind and get out of it. And get into the presence of a holy God and be holy in the way they were living in their conduct. You see, when repentance is truly happening, you're going to want to get to some people whom your sin has wounded. And you're going to want to get those negative feelings out of your life because it's a repulsion to you. You're going to want to get to those relationships that may have been injured in that relationship because it's repulsive to sit there with the burden of that cancer eating away inside of you. And as you examine your list, looking in the mirror, what sins repulse you on that list? What sins you're going in your heart? Oh, God, I hate that. I don't want that in my life any longer. Help me, God. Set me free from it. I don't want to act like that anymore, God, in my life. There's not only grief over your sin and repulsion over your sin, but there's restitution towards others. Restitution towards others. Restitution is when repentance is truly happening. You want to get to the people whom your sin has injured, and you want to fix the fallout, the damage that your sin has done. You want to make restitution with those individuals. You see, repentance is just not wanting to be right with God, but repentance is wanting to be right and reconciled with the people whom your sin has injured. Repentance is like Zacchaeus, for instance, when he came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and he stood up in that famous rendition in the Gospels that gives us the picture of his life, and he's a tax collector whom he's cheated people for many years of his life. He's extracted more than he should have from them. And when he comes to that place of salvation and grief over his sin and repulsion over his sin, he comes to that place and his first action is to stand up and say what he wrongly extracted from people, he was going to return the full amount because his sin had injured people and he wanted to get right with them in restitution. Restitution, listen, is a genuine mark of repentance. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, what eagerness to clear yourselves. Restitution is going to that person and saying, what I did or what I said to you was wrong. I'm truly sorry for that I did that. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for doing that? Restitution is confessing that I've not been what I'm supposed to be, so I'll make it right as much as I can. And I'll leave the rest up to God. Restitution is doing what I need to do and what I can do. All that I can do to make that injured person better. As a pastor, I've walked people through a lot of conflict in my lifetime. More than I really like to remember even. My first church as a senior pastor, after a year and a half there, broke out in the severest conflict I've ever been in my life. I did not cause it, but when you're a leader and a shepherd of a flock, you soon realize that whether you caused it or not, it's all pointed at you sometimes. And in that 2 years of conflict, 2.5 years of some of the most difficult years in my entire ministry, when I was ready to give up, when I was ready to actually quit and stop being a pastor, I almost resigned. I couldn't take it. Internally, I was a mess. I went into a deep depression. I was angry. I was so angry inside at certain individuals in that particular congregation. And that conflict went wide and deep for 2.5 years almost. I said things to people I shouldn't have said. I wounded people that I shouldn't have wounded. I injured people that should not have been injured. And I thought I'd pretty well dealt with it over the years. I've gone to people and made restitution. I've said I'm sorry. I've asked for forgiveness. Sometimes it's received well. Sometimes it is not. But I have to tell you, in all the steps of repentance, restitution towards others is the most difficult step in the whole entire process of repentance. This week, laying flat out on the floor in the presence of a holy God, God ripped another layer off of Rich Hubert again. And he said, Rich, there are two people from way back when that you have never, ever forgiven, nor have you asked for forgiveness from them. It's been a cancer that you have stuffed down, and it's been eating away at your soul. So I undertook restitution this week, and I wrote them a letter. They're 2,000 miles away from here, and I'm a better wordsmith on paper than I am over the telephone, and I decided to put it in writing so that I could let it say exactly what God wanted it to say. I'm just going to read you two paragraphs of this. It's anonymous. I'm writing to both of you in order to communicate with you my deep, deep desire to reconcile and restore the brokenness that we've had over the years. Those years were very, very difficult for everyone, but especially for the three of us. We were on the same team, but unfortunately, life issues, hurts, and of course, Satan, the roaring lion, was working overtime to devour and divide us. And unfortunately, he did that. For my part in any and all of that, I want to sincerely apologize for words inaptly spoken, attitudes that came across in an ungodly manner, and a critical spirit that was far outside the realm of godliness. And for any wounds I may have afflicted on either of you, I deeply and humbly ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Let me tell you, in this area of restitution, the third step in repentance, this is where your flesh, your will rise up in resistance against the will of a holy God. There's an thing inside of us because of our sin nature that is so resistant to making restitution. It raises fear in our hearts. Well, what if they don't like what I say to them? What if they don't accept my apology? What if they tell me off on the phone? What if they write me back a nasty letter? What if I go to their house and they slam the door in my face when I try to make restitution with them? Listen, that's the risk you take to be right with God. But understand, you do not have control over their reactions. But you do have control and a responsibility over your own actions to go and make restitution with people. God calls you and I to be fully responsible for our own actions, not responsible for their reactions. Take the responsibility for restitution. Go straight to that person. Do everything you can to make it right. And God will help you do that. Ask Him for His help. Grief over your sin, repulsion over your sin, restitution to others. How will I know that revival's happening? You're going to feel a revival in your heart towards God. When you're serious and responsible to what God wants and what God is calling you to do, your heart's going to change towards God. You're going to sense a revival inside of you towards God Himself. God's like a fresh rain is just going to wash over you and over your life. His joy is going to come flooding over you. You're going to have a new fear of God in a good way. You're going to really come to know what the Corinthians came to know in verse 11. What fear you have, Paul said. Their genuine repentance had increased the fear of the Lord inside of them. Every revived heart has an increased sense of God's nearness and God's call to accountability to Him. What longing, Paul says, you have in verse 11. Remember the definition of revival. It's a renewed interest after a period of decline or indifference. God is more enjoyed. God is more experienced. You see more of Him and feel more of His presence in your life. Revival towards God, a genuine mark of genuine repentance coming on your life. Grief over your sin, repulsion of that sin, making restitution towards others and wanting to do that and remove the injury that you've caused. A revival towards God. Here's the final step of what genuine repentance will do in your life. It's going to move you forward. It's going to march you onward. You're going to stop looking backwards. You're going to stop looking in the rearview mirror with all those regrets that you have in the way that you've lived your life. Moving forward, not looking back. It's a genuine mark of repentance. We immerse ourselves so often in the sea of regret, and it's so easy for you and I to get stuck there. If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't made that stupid choice in that one moment in my life. If only I hadn't left my spouse years back when I did that. If only I hadn't slept with that individual on the fleeting moment of a sexual immoral action. If only I hadn't made that business decision and done that deal and cheating that individual. If only, I would have held my tongue instead of blurting that out what I did. Listen, genuine repentance eliminates that persistent regret. Godly grief produces a repentance, Paul says in verse 10, without regret. When true repentance happens in your heart, you get locked in on what's ahead of you and you let go of what's behind you in the rearview mirror. That's why Paul could say in verse 9, so that you suffered no loss through them. You experience freedom, genuine freedom from what's behind you in your past. Repentance then is a gain in your life. It's not a loss. It's never a waste of time. It's never a ceaseless cycle of worldly regret. A revived relationship with God says, today, in genuine repentance, is the first day of the rest of my life. Praise God, I'm free. I'm free indeed because of Jesus Christ. And you can mean that. You can mean that from the bottom of your heart, and you can move forward in life. Listen, you can have a shallow repentance. You can try and have a shallow repentance. You can try and pretend that you have God at the center of your life. But God does not want you and me to pretend. Christ went to the cross as your substitute and mine, and He took your sin upon Himself. Why? So that you and I could have a renewed, revived relationship with the living God of the universe. We could have a God-centered relationship with Him. You can live free from the shame and the regret of the past. And God is waiting to pour over you the oil and joy of gladness that comes from the fullness of joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's wanting and waiting to fill you with the fullness of His joy. Isaiah said it, "Come, let's reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they're going to be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, I'm going to make them pure as wool." And then He says, "If you're willing and you're obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." That's what repentance does. It washes us clean, it leaves regret behind, and it moves us into this revived relationship with a holy God where we're clean, we feel clean, we're experiencing more of God in our lives. But measure it correctly. Don't measure it by some lunatics on the television. Measure it by the biblical standard of what the Word of God tells us, God Himself. Do you have grief over your sin? Do you have repulsion over your sin? Do you long to make restitution with those you have injured because of your sin? Do you have revival, renewed revival towards God? And are you moving forward in your life and leaving the past behind, living a life free from regret? I love what I got this week by email from one of our members, Hildegard Bruni. She went home last week and wrote this poem called Redemption. Would you read it out loud with me? Let's read it together. Redemption. Man conceived and born in sin needs redemption from within. When God removes the barrier, sin and lies, he revives me and then sanctifies. In return, I have to give to God complete access to my heart and thought. Sin leads down the wrong and slippery slope. Only God's grace restores new life and hope. I bow before thee, holy God, and pray, change my attitude, show me thy way, so I may live without a lie or blame and seek to glorify thy holy name. Isn't that precious? That came out of her going home last Sunday and looking at sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. Can you imagine, as she hears this message probably tomorrow morning, and she puts into practice true repentance, what God is going to do in flooding her soul in revival? On the back of your insert this afternoon, tonight, are some tools for you. They're tools to help you experience genuine repentance. I've listed three things that you're called to do. Number one, I want you to go home this week and get that list of sins that you had last week from your outline and get that thing in front of you. If you haven't done that, do that. Get it in front of you. Number two, go to God with that list. Take it to God and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry for this sin of blank, whatever you checked off on that list. And be very, very specific. Remember, God won't revive generalities. He wants to reach down into your heart in the specifics. And tell him that you acknowledge the damage that that sin has caused in your life. And review the damage. Think about the damage that has been caused. Review that in your mind. Talk to God about the damage that that sin created. And then confess that. Confess this to you as sin. I say it out loud. Anger, Rich Hubert, is sin in the sight of you, O holy God. And Lord, I'm sorry for that. And I humbly ask you for forgiveness. And help me, God, as I turn away from that anger in my life. Be very specific. Be very intentional. Don't deal in generalities. Get specific with God because God wants to get specific with you. And third, make restitution towards others. It is absolutely necessary. I can't impress upon you enough. It's absolutely necessary to make things right with those people whom your sin has injured in the past. It'll be the hardest part that you undertake in the repentance process. But ask yourself the questions. Make a list. What relationships in your past or present have been injured or broken because of your sin? Make a list of those people's names. Who do I need to write a letter of apology to? Who do I need to call on the phone? Who do I need to ask for forgiveness of? Who do I need to go visit? Remember, you are not responsible for their reactions to your attempts at restitution, but you are responsible for your own initiative to take the responsibility towards them. Seek forgiveness, confess the sin before them, apologize to them, and ask for forgiveness. Do you need to make a restitution beyond an apology? Do you need to be a Zacchaeus and repay something back that's been robbed from them over time? Do whatever it is you need to do, as much as it is within your power, go do it, go do it, go do it, and experience the revival, the wonderful revival that comes showering down over your life when you're faithful and obedient to God. What did Isaiah say to those who would have a clean heart, a pure heart, whose red sin, crimson sin, was washed away? He said, if you are willing and obedient, you shall then eat of the good of the land. It's hard work. It's hard work. But God will help you, friend. Persevere. Persevere in this, and don't give up. Take the necessary steps towards repentance in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I just have this picture of the gravel trucks I saw this week hauling these big stones, truckload after truckload of stones, out to dump along the highway to shore up the side of the road. I see two things in that picture, Lord. I see that truckload of sin, these big things, these big stones of sin in our life that we've just been so content to carry around in life and carry around in life and drive here and there and go back and forth and go back home to the States and to Canada and come back down here to San Carlos, and we're always carrying that load with us. But God, how you long to set us free from that burden of those stones of sin. How you long to remove that from the backs of our lives, from the heaviness of our hearts. How you long to take the sea of regret away from us and the things that we've done in the past and set us free. Oh God, I cry out to you on behalf of all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, give us genuine repentance. When and if we are willing and obedient to open the end gate and let those stones of sin come rolling out into your lap. I thank you that you're a God who's big enough to do it, who's big enough to forgive us, big enough to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, big enough to declare us not guilty in your presence and to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. God, what a promise you are. Because God, what a God you are. Inimaginable, incomprehensible, awesome beyond compare, who would reach down and love us, into leading us to genuine repentance. Lord, we love you tonight. And I thank you right now tonight for the work you're going to do in our lives this week as we undertake to be genuinely repentant in our hearts towards you, God, and towards those we've injured. Lord, cause revival to grow up inside of us. Create in us, God, clean hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.